Coach, it was a struggle from the start. That second half, though, got out of control. Can you pinpoint what took place and what the problem was?
Yeah, no, we got our butts whipped. That was not even close.
We just beat ourselves. Well, I had a lot of mistakes on my behalf.
It sucks. Losing sucks, and we gotta get over that.
You know, I mean, it's frustrating when you know, watching film that you're the better team and you don't come out with a win.
Oh, I hate losing. I really do.
We had a chance, and we gotta learn from it and make an adjustment. Look at the film and get better.
And it stings, but trying to tell the guys in there, you know, this is life. It can't define you.
I've never known a man worth the salt who deep down in his heart didn't appreciate the grind, the discipline, and the win!
Warriors, you're in the right spot because this is the Eternal Warrior podcast, helping young people in their quest for self-mastery, sharing stories from the battlefront in the war against Satan and pornography. Welcome back. So good to be with you guys as always, and we've got a wonderful episode for you. Wes and I had the amazing opportunity to visit with the leaders of the Stansbury High School Seminary Council. Super amazing group of young people. Shouts out Stansbury High. And so we got to share an hour with them. So the following episode that you're about to hear is the conversation that we had with Ava and Tyler, who are part of that seminary council. They sent out a survey to all of the students in the seminary and asked them to write up the questions that they have when it comes to pornography, masturbation, addiction, and even just self-mastery in general. So although we were not able to get to all 300 questions that were submitted, crazy, we were able to get to the key ones. And so you're about to hear snippets of that conversation. And this conversation that we had was shared with all of the seminary students out there in a what they call Morningside. So without further ado, let's listen to Cody Haas and then check out the Morningside.
Hello, Eternal Warrior Podcast fans. Cody Haas here. So grateful for spending Wes being mentors to so many. If you're listening to this, you may be going through some unexpected pain. I have spent a couple of decades helping people overcome such hardship and would love to be of service to you. From a 10-minute free chat to a full assessment, you can call 385-519-6089 to set that up. That's 385-519-6089. Whatever it is, you're amazing, and of course, you got this.
So hello, everyone. Welcome to our Morningside. We're so grateful that you all joined in on Zoom for us today. We get to hear from these wonderful guest speakers right here. We have Wes and Spenny. You guys want to introduce yourselves?
Yes, I am. My name is Spenny. Spencer.
My name is Wes. And Weston Smith.
Spencer Buswell.
Spencer Buswell. We were contacted by Ava and the Stansbury Seminary Council to come talk to you guys about self-mastery, specifically pornography addiction. How do we work around that? And the reason why they reached out to us, Spence and I host a podcast for youth overcome or that are struggling with these issues called the Eternal Warrior Podcast that we've developed as kind of a passion project for our own personal recoveries. We're sponsored by a company called Life Changing Services. But we're so excited to be here today. Thanks for having us.
Yeah. Yeah. We're stoked. Thank you.
We're so grateful you're here. So hopefully you guys remember we had you guys fill out a survey and come up with questions to ask these guys, and they'll be answering them for us. So Tyler, you want to take it away with our first question?
All right. So our first question is, how do I know if I have an addiction?
Oh, such a good question to start off. Wes?
I mean, an easy way would be if you get a fortune cookie that says you have an addiction, then
that's a good,
the wisdom of the fortune cookie yes. yeah. rules all.
Trust that.
But yeah. I've yet to see
one of those.
And I ate a lot of Panda Express.
So you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, so that's the first step of advice. Right. Yeah. Eat a lot of Panda. And the second one being, I would say if you are, one good way that I know that I, like, when I first knew, I was like, oh, this is a real problem, is that I considered myself out of control. Like, I couldn't control when I had urges, it was going to happen. There was no sort of like, there was no sort of barrier to that. And I also noticed that when any sort of emotion that I had, whether I was nervous or anxious or stressed, that was that's another good telling sign, is if when you're feeling off, that if that's your kind of go-to to get that release, that's probably another telling sign that you've got yourself an addiction.
Yeah, I think any time that we do something contrary to our value system, that's really indicative of having an addiction. If we seek to pacify, deviant feelings, whether we're anxious, lonely, an acronym that we use a lot is BLAST, I'm bored, lazy, angry,
Sleepy.
No.
I don't know.
No, T's tired. S is stressed.
Come on
T's
now.
T's tired.
Ava.
And I also see hungry in there sometimes as well. But when we're, and that's part of life, right? That's part of mortality. Everybody's going to experience some type of discomfort in life. But when we're met with that discomfort, how do we deal with it? And if our ability to get back to a plane of normalcy is through coping mechanisms like pornography, masturbation, alcohol or drug abuse, video game abuse and addiction, social media. Anytime we're doing something because we're trying to pass time
mm-hmm.
or to just get from a point of I guess angst and worry to better, that to me is indicative of an addiction, especially when that goes contrary to what we profess our values to be.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
Yeah, it does. Yeah. That's perfect. I think a lot of the time it's exactly what you guys are saying, addiction. It takes you away from other things. If it's taking you away from your family all the time, if it's keeping you from doing more important things. So just what you guys were saying.
Ooh, that's mm-hmm. such a good point, Ava. Like if it's taking you away from things you actually want to do with your time. Like I remember being like, why did I like that? That was 2 hours of like, I wanted to be doing something completely different than that. But I can't control, like, I am under, I'm in a trap, right? I'm trapped,
right.
And I can't choose anymore how I spend my time.
A lot of times Satan will lie to us and say, hey, you know what? You don't have an addiction. You don't have a problem. You can stop at any time. For me, like, when I started to get help, I actually took a survey to kind of wake myself up more than anything. Well, basically, it was a survey that said, do you have a pornography addiction? And I filled out this questionnaire as best I could. And if your score was above a certain threshold, then I think it was like above a 30 or something like that, then yeah, you had an addiction. I scored like a 70. I absolutely killed it. I was so good at that.
You were so good at
but
that.
But then I...
Just like your ACT, huh?
Oh. Single digits, baby. I think that... Like, that was a big wake-up call to me, because I Satan had lied to me, and I wanted to believe that lie of... You're not an addict. You don't have an addiction. You can stop this at any time. Well, then why don't I? Right?
Right.
And I realized there was something more chemically going on in my brain than I wanted to admit. And being able to see data in front of me made me realize, okay, like I've got to do something about this.
Yeah,
right.
I think that brings up a good point to seek help and ask someone that knows to check yourself if you do.
That's perfect. So let's say we have an addiction. Then why should we want to change? Like, why is that?
Yeah, I think that's a very, it can be a very individual question. I think there's some like generic answers. I guess I'll answer for myself. Why I wanted to change was because pornography and masturbation left me feeling awful about myself, right? It left me with nothing good. I always felt, it's not something that brings me joy, brings me happiness. And so honestly was something that for me personally, why I wanted to stop was because I knew that if I stopped, I would be happier. I'd feel better. And that is absolutely the truth. Having lived both sides of addiction versus, you know, freedom, and life is so much better without pornography. I'll just tell you that.
Yeah, for me, that was a hard one for me too. Like, why should I change? I knew on the surface that it wasn't congruent with the teachings of the church and with the gospel. And I love the church and I love the gospel. I have a testimony of the Book of Mormon. And so like that didn't sit well with me, but God, I'd be lying if I'd said I didn't like my addiction. I think addictions exist because they feel good. Sex feels great. You know, that's a big reason why it's so attractive and so addictive. Okay. Drugs and alcohol give you something. That's why people do them, right? Like social media is, you do get these hits of dopamine as you scroll and you realize, hey, like I'm popular, or whatever it is that your drug of choice happens to be, there's a reason you do it. It's because it feels good on some level, right? And like it's okay to acknowledge that, but when, to what Spence said, to when you realize like I'm no longer in control, or I'm no longer the dictator of my destiny, that's frightening. One thing that Spence and I talk a lot about on the podcast is that there is one fair resource in life, and that's time. Regardless of wherever you are born into, whatever circumstances you inherit when you come to this earth, everybody gets 24 hours a day. You can't buy more. You can't sell your hours for money. Okay, it's a very fixed, very set, very fair resource. And your time will be spent either by you or by somebody else. Okay, think about how you spend your 24 hours each day. Is it time that you chose, or did somebody else choose it for you? Pornography will take your time. It will leech your mortality away. And you'll look back and realize some of the best years of my life, my youth, like I didn't get an opportunity to explore other interests, or like I'm 30 years old. Okay, when I was in high school, this was something I was dealing with in high school. And as a result, and I'm not going to say I didn't have a great youth, because I feel like I did. But there are other interests that I have that I never really got to explore. I love sports. I didn't play any high school sports. I was too busy looking at porn. Hmm. I love gardening, and I didn't really learn how to do that until later in my life. I was too busy having somebody else spend my time. So when I look back, you know, 10 years removed, 10 plus years removed from my high school experience, I'll never get that time back. And that's sobering to think. And I have to live with that. You guys have an opportunity to be better than me and to realize, no, like I'm going to choose my life. I'm going to choose how to spend my 24 hours. Nobody else is going to spend it for me. Okay. Take control of that resource. That's why you should change.
Mm.
Thank you.
One last thought, but even more than, and in addition to time, energy, like life, it just sapped everything from me. And so, yeah, if you're sick of feeling like that, then it's probably a good time to change.
All right.
So let's say we want to change and we're trying to get down that road. How can you like talk about it and tell other people like that you have an addiction?
Ooh, probably like on a first date. How many brothers, sisters do you have? You do porn?
Yeah.
Good icebreaker.
Like favorite?
It's a really good icebreaker. Yeah.
Just sneak it in there. Yeah. You know.
No. I've had a lot of success in like really public places, just like yelling it out.
Start a podcast. That's a great idea.
No, it's such a vulnerable thing, right? It's like the scariest thing in the world. I think the thought I had before I told anyone, which the first person I told was my bishop, right? Before telling my bishop, though, I was like, and even after, I think for a long time, many, many, many years of, if people only knew this about me, they wouldn't love me. They wouldn't, they would think differently of me. They would judge me, all these different thoughts. And so it is, it's scary as can be. The scariest of moments of my life really are leading up to those conversations. So how to do it? First of all, pray your guts out. Heavenly Father is going to like, he's going to present the opportunities. They're going to come and pray about who specifically you should bring on your team. Cause it's probably not everyone, right? Like it's probably not, yeah. So you have to put some thought into it, put some prayer into it, and then just do it. We actually talked about this on a recent episode, and one of my favorite things that was said was text the person, hey, can we talk? It's like commit. So then it's out there, and then you're like, you have to. Then that person will be like, hey, like, what did you want to talk about? You're like, oh, crap. Right. I committed, now I have to. Yeah, like now I have to. And so whether that's the bishop, whether that's your parents, put a lot of prayer thought into it and then commit. And trust me that their response will be much different than you anticipate.
Spence, I'm trying to pull up on my phone, and I think you have it memorized. There's a poem by, who wrote Invictus? Is it, it's not Walter Scott. It's,
I don't even know.
Do you have it memorized, though?
Yeah.
Yeah. Hit us with it.
Okay. You guys ready?
Oh, yeah.
No, I'm nervous.
We're ready.
Yeah. Not to put you on the spot.
No. Yeah. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloodied but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul.
Love that. There's a couplet in there that says, looms but the...
horror of the shade.
Yeah, yeah. But before that, the line before that. Beyond this agony and something.
Oh, man. I have to go through the whole thing. Okay, probably. No,
you're good, but yeah. that phrase of looms but the horror of the shade. Satan is so good at what he does. He loves to lie to us, and he loves when Satan attacks really well-intended and good people, not necessarily with doing something bad, but just with doing something else. Okay? And when we're not proactive in what we're doing, if we're not actively trying to do what the Lord would have us do, and we procrastinate the day of our repentance and the day of our activity and our action, that's a win for Satan. Okay, so I'm here to tell you that the timing's never going to be right to bring this up. If you're waiting for the perfect storm, Spence is right. We need to pray for the strength and the opportunity that the Lord will provide, but also we need to take matters into our own hands. And it ain't going to come out perfectly. I promise that. But as soon as you open your mouth, as the scriptures say, and speak and say, hey, this is what I'm going with. As soon as we show our scars of mortality, all of a sudden, everybody in the room or everybody that we're talking to, we allow them permission to be mortal as well. And the Spirit can come in and we can start to heal as a human family because the atonement can touch our lives. And we realize my brother and sister, like my brother or my sister is human, and that's okay. I can now be broken too. And the way that you guys can share that with your peers is a sacred opportunity and obligation, I would argue as well. And if you don't, I had an institute teacher when I was at Utah State that said, he was famous for saying this, Curtis Jacobs, if Brother Pearson knows him. I know he's done a lot of EFY stuff. And Stephen Hunsaker would say this a lot too, but they'd say, if everybody in the room were able to put all of their mortal challenges out on the table and you could see exactly what everybody was going through, you would take yours back. You would want what you have. Okay, Satan loves to twist that and say, what I'm going through is harder than anybody else. And if anybody else knew what I was going through, nobody would love me. Nobody would trust me. And think about that for a moment. You guys are, I mean, we're recording this for the entire seminary, but I'm in this room right now with just the seminary council. If, you know, we did get in a circle and everybody went around and said, this is what I'm going through. You would love those people more, not less. You would respect them more because not in spite of the challenges that you face, but because of them, you love them more for what they're striving to achieve and do. Like, Ava has every excuse in the world to not be here in seminary and to not be living the gospel. Look at the hand she's been dealt, but she chooses to do this. Tyler doesn't have to be here. Look at all the crap he's dealing with, but he's here. I don't care if he's struggling with porn. I don't care if Ava's trying to support someone that has a masturbation addiction. That's such a weight that they're carrying and they're here. Maybe it's okay for me to be human too. So how do you start the conversation? You just start it.
Just start.
Start with one person. And it's amazing how as soon as you let someone, like as soon as you turn on one light, like Satan lives in the shadows. And if there's no shadow left, like it's an incredible experience. It's very liberating to let people in. Spence, was that for
I
you?
This guy. Okay. I love this guy. It is one of the coolest things in the world to have that fear so real. Like I remember when I told, first of all, my bishop, and I can go through all of these, but because of time, I will not. But just like fearful of judgment and all the things, right? And it was an outpouring of love and respect that I had come with those scars, like Wes said, right? That I was willing to open up. I was willing to share something really, really hard for me. I remember the same, my sweet mom, oh my gosh, just the most amazing outpouring of love you could ever imagine, just the coolest experience ever. And how much weight that lifted from me, right? Because like Wes said, Satan will beat us up. If we're gonna stay in the dark and in the corner, he's gonna win. Like he will win. That's where he thrives. It reminds me of Bane, right? From one of the Batmans. And he's like, I was born in the dark.
I was
right?
Born in the dark.
Ooh, that's a good Bane. But yeah, that's Satan, right? He thrives in that isolation and when we're alone. And as soon as we open up, as soon as we share those scars, oh my gosh, he loses that power. He loses that power over us.
Looms the horror, but the shade. Yeah, nothing there. Just turn the light on.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, man. So yeah, if you're watching this and you're like, gosh, should I open up about this? Do it. You won't regret it.
And if you need help, like you can reach out to Spence. You could reach out to us.
Thanks for volunteering me.
We'll have Ava share our contact info with you guys too. If like you just need someone to confide in, we can coach you through it. We've done it for a lot of people, but there's no wrong way to do it. No wrong way to open up.
Yep.
Right. I think you can't hate people up close. That's something Brother Pearson has told me. It's like once you get to know people and what they're doing and why they're doing it, you can't hate them. You love them, and there are people who will love you. If you open up to them and tell them what's going on, they're going to embrace you. You talked a lot about the shame or the lies that Satan's telling us. So how do we forgive ourselves? How do we come to love ourselves after going through this?
You highlighted something really important. You said shame. Shame and guilt are two sides of the same coin. Shame attacks identity. Shame says, you are wrong. You are broken. You suck. Can I say suck? You stink. You, like you, it attacks your identity. Guilt sometimes feels the same way, but has a very different message and a very different, mission. Guilt attacks our actions, and that's okay, right? Like, it's okay to feel guilty. Like, that means that you feel bad about doing something wrong. Guilt says, you did wrong. Guilt says, you know better. and not like in a vindictive way, like shame would, but like guilt can inspire us to be better next time. And it's important for us, for ourselves to give permission to feel that spectrum of emotion and to embrace like, yeah, I kind of feel like crap because I did something dumb, you know? And, but it, as long as we maintain the integrity of our true identity, the nature of being a son and daughter of God, if we can really remember that, and learn what that means and continue to learn what that means, it makes it easier to forgive yourself. God, if Christ is so easy to, is so quick to forgive, why is it so much harder for us? One thing that I learned as a missionary is it's so easy to preach the atonement to others and talk about how Christ died for you and died for all of us. It's so easy to do that. But when you look inwardly and think, man, did he do it for me? That's when things get a lot more real and a lot more difficult. And we have to grapple with existential questions and mortality. And it brings a whole new meaning to the hymn, I Stand All Amazed. And you realize that he did it for you. It's okay to love yourself. Again, not in spite of your flaws and challenges and addictions, but because of them. And you realize recovery is a process. It's not an event. Repentance is a journey. That's not a one-time thing. That's not a chat with the bishop, peace out, I'm good to go. No, like, and I'm happy it isn't. Otherwise, it'd be cheap, and we wouldn't appreciate the great gift of Jesus in our lives. So how do we forgive ourselves? Is first we need to know ourselves and love ourselves. Someone very close to me just taught me that, about how to treat yourself like someone worth living and how to treat yourself like your best friend. Challenge you to do that. Look yourself in the mirror and tell you things about you that you love and admire and that you respect, why you like being you and why other people like you and respect you. Write those things down. Write a letter to yourself from God or from you, from your future self or your past self. Those are all really good therapeutic things to help you remember that identity.
So well said. I would add, I think a lot of that identity crisis and shame is Satan's biggest tool in his tool bag. If we can't forgive ourselves, he's winning. He's won the battle. And I think if we can take a step back and understand the plan, right? Like, what was the plan of coming here in the first place? I can tell you, and we live in this very perfection world, right? Everything on social media is when you look really good. Like, you don't take pictures of yourself on a bad hair day. I have those every day, so it's unfortunate. Don't grow older, kids. But here's the thing: is like, I feel we live in this world of perfection, right? And everything it's got to be perfect. We weren't sent here to be perfect. Like the plan was to come out of the Garden of Eden, out of a perfect place, of a place of innocence. It was to come into a wilderness, to make choices, to learn, to fail, and that the Savior wasn't the backup plan, right? He wasn't like, if you make a mistake, oh, we've got Jesus Christ. Like, no, he's plan A. Like, he was the plan. He is the plan. And so if we can understand that, it takes a little bit of that shame off of our shoulders, right? Like, I don't have to be perfect to love myself. In fact, that's why I love myself, because I'm trying. I'm doing the best I can here. And yeah, of course I'm making mistakes. But I think that has helped remove that shame from myself and helped me love myself, is like,
No, I've never been a bad guy, right? Because I looked at porn did not make me a bad person. It didn't change Spencer Buswell. Like, it didn't ruin me, right? It wasn't who I was. It was what I was doing. It was something that I was doing that wasn't congruent with my values, but it wasn't who I was. It's like, that's not me, right? Porn isn't me. And I think that as I understood that, it really did. It helped me, like, gosh, I have a savior. He's forgiven me. And I can sure forgive myself and just keep moving forward.
Right. Imagine the one person who sees everything you are, your past and your future, is the person who loves you most. Mm-hmm. How could you, knowing what he sees in you, how could you not love yourself more?
Totally.
You guys said it perfectly. Thank you.
Thanks, Eva.
So I feel like that brings us right into our next question, which is, how can I better feel God's love in recovery? So, because you said you had to love yourself, so how can you better feel God's love in your recovery?
Oh, man. Yeah, I'll just say this. It's a process, right? And that goes for the self-love, too, and feeling God's love. If you don't feel it, right now, it's not because he's not there. Right? I think we jump to these conclusions because I'm feeling alone or I'm not feeling that love, so he must not be there. It's like, no. That's not, there are other things at play. I would just say the times that I felt God's love the most is when I have repented. So when I have sought a change or to better myself, there's always been that same outpouring of love that I received from my bishop, from my mom, from Wes, right?
Mm-hmm.
What's up? And it's a real thing that I think as we repent, as we open up a little bit and we connect with other people, because when you feel other people's love as well, like, that's when I feel God's love. But I would say, just truly repenting, seeking change, and then, like we've already talked about, opening up to other people.
Mm-hmm. Your question was, how do I feel God's love in recovery? And I think it's really important to understand the love of God. God, who are we to tell God who we can and can't love? Okay, we do not earn God's love. We can't be, like, it's not something that you're worthy of. It is his to freely give. And he gives it to all, to everyone who wants it. So how can we feel that? I don't want to say I hate to give primary answers, but read the scriptures. Pray. And if you don't want to do that, like, I'm sorry if you wanted a different answer, but, like, it is not rocket science. It's really not. Life is a lot simpler in the gospel than otherwise. But feeling God's love, and I know that this is sometimes difficult to feel when we're in a place of anxiety or we're depressed and our brain chemistry is a little bit messed up. We live in a day and age where we have doctors and medicines that can help fix those things and therapies. That's awesome. I love living in the time that I do because this is the best time ever to be alive. It really is. 2021, COVID and all, best time ever to be alive. Okay. And isn't that not a testimony of God's love to us? An ability to feel better, to feel more normal as a result of psychotropic drugs that can help us, you know, get to where we want to be. That's awesome. But for those of us that are, you know, maybe aren't struggling with things on a clinical level, how do I feel God's love? Look around you. You know, I love the primary song of, you know, whenever I hear the song of a bird or look at the blue, blue sky, I just love that. Alma talks about how all things testify of a God and his power and also his love. So take stock. Write down a list of your blessings. It doesn't need to be long. And sometimes it's, you know, if we're feeling down, it's hard to make that list long. But seek for it. And God in his infinite love and wisdom will show you. And he'll tell you, he'll whisper to your soul, hey, I love you, and here's why. I love you because you do X, Y, Z, and you believe X, Y, Z, and you want these good things in your life. These are incredible things that you do, and because you're my kid, you're my spiritual offspring. You know, we're part of him. We're spiritual. We're God's in embryonic form. Like, what does a puppy grow up to be, right? We're sons and daughters of God. How do we not anticipate the same trajectory for ourselves? Let God love you. He wants to, right? Like, that's a choice that we can make.
Yeah. So dope. Because I just love what you said there, Wes, because how I think we believe that we have to get to a certain point in our lives. Like, once I do this, or once I've...
especially in addiction recovery, right?
Especially in addiction recovery.
As soon as I'm good for a month or good for then X amount of time.
Then he'll love me.
Then he'll love me.
It's like, no, it's now. He loves you right now, right in the thick of it, right in any moment in time, no matter what you've done.
And he's not going to love you more later, you know, doing X, Y. He might trust you more, right? And there's a difference between that. But God's love is full now, infinite now. Sorry, go ahead,
Spencer. No, that's exactly it. Yep, that's exactly it. I just know that's a huge lie that Satan's telling all of us is, God will only love you when this happens. Like, it's just not true. What you said about the scriptures too, I just quickly wanted to share a scripture that when I felt God's love so strong. And so just to piggyback off of what Wes said, like, read the scriptures to feel his love. It's when the Savior is among the Nephites and he's teaching them things. And then he says, you know, I kind of perceive that you're not really picking up on everything I'm saying. So I'm going to go away for a little while, let you guys kind of think about this for a little bit, and then I'll come back. And it's interesting that, let's see, yeah, right here. And so this is 3 Nephi 17, verse 5. It says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had thus spoken, he cast his eyes round about again on the multitude, and beheld they were in tears, and did look steadfastly upon him, as if they would ask him to tarry a little longer with them." Like, please stay with us, even though we don't understand all your teachings. Like, more than anything else, we just want to be with you. And he says next, he said unto them, "Behold, my bowels are filled with compassion toward you. Have ye any that are sick among you? Bring them hither. Have ye any that are lame or blind or halt or maimed or leprous, or that are withered, or that are deaf, or that are afflicted in any manner? Bring them hither, and I will heal them. For I have compassion upon you. My bowels are filled with mercy." This was at a point in my recovery journey where I was filled with a lot of that shame, a lot of that, like, he doesn't love me. And I read this moment of, like, almost that desperation of, like, please, almost like, please love me. And he's like, "Are you kidding? Of course I'll stay with you. I'm right here. I'm with you. Not only am I going to stay with you, bring anything that's not right, that feels off, and I'll heal you." Like, oh, just like, it resonated so deeply.
Afflicted in any manner includes addicted in any manner.
Totally.
The Lord can heal you. Like, it's not an overnight thing. And I'm kind of happy it isn't. Because I appreciate my recovery so much more. But yeah, like, I love that, Spencer.
Yeah, he loves you.
Yeah, the Savior. Oh, sorry, go ahead, Tyler.
So what I was going to say is, like, it reminds me of another primary song. There's a part in the child's prayer where it says, "His love now surrounds you." And it's like, not if you do this, not yesterday before you did something, or it's now, like, and always.
Right. He suffered for us.
Yeah.
And not
now, so as opposed to, like, previously it didn't, but now it does. It's now I realize it, you know, like, it's me who needed to turn the lights on. And
yeah, it's always been there. And it's never gone away.
Yeah.
Oh, that was dope.
Really good.
Thank you, Tyler.
So what is the role of the bishop? Why do we need to go to the bishop to repent?
So this was a question that like we saw a lot in that survey of why can't I just repent to God, right? Like bishop's not more important than God. Why can't I just repent to Heavenly Father? Why do I need a bishop to repent? I want to turn that back on you guys. Why do you think? That's okay if you don't know.
Well, I think of when we're told to confess and forsake our sins, and we can confess to God, but to truly forsake them, sometimes that confessing needs to be brought to a priesthood leader, someone who can help you in the process of recovery, someone who can help you to repent. But I know, like, for me, there have been certain sins I can't just go to God. I have to tell my mom about it. I have to reach out, and it lifts that shame and it lifts that barrier, and I'm like, okay, I'm free. I can let go. And so I think part of it is to confess, so that we can confess and forsake.
Let me ask you, Tyler, what's harder to do? Repent directly to our Heavenly Father or see your bishop?
It's honestly, I'd say probably to go see the bishop.
Why?
Sometimes it's just you feel like he's like that imposing, like, oh, he's great in the priesthood, like he'd never do anything wrong, and it's like, but it's just, he's just like intimidating sometimes.
One of Satan's greatest lies that he loves to tell youth is that the bishop's office is the principal's office. Couldn't be further from the truth. Okay. The reason why you have to repent to a bishop is to compel us to be humble. It takes more humility to put your sins on Front Street with a mortal. Your bishop, albeit he's probably super righteous and a wonderful guy, he's still a guy at the end of the day, right? Sure, he has the mantle of bishop. He's a judge in Israel. And all those things are important in helping you understand what you need to do in order to repent and how to change more than anything. To repent really means to turn again to the Lord and remember who you really are. There's some Greek in there that I don't know about, but like that's kind of what the translation means from the New Testament. But it's harder to do. it's straight up harder to do. Every one of those questions that I saw that came through the survey, it's like, oh, we're looking for an easy way out of this. And you guys, true repentance isn't easy. And if it were, we wouldn't appreciate it. We wouldn't change. Okay? It's hard to talk to the bishop for a reason. It should be. Should be difficult. But like from a guy who's seen the bishop a lot, it's so rewarding. And it's so refreshing to have your bishop be real back with you. I had one bishop who I was working through some pornography issues with. And he told me about challenges that he had when he was a young man. You know, and helped me understand like, wait, what? You're my bishop, though. He's like, well, yeah, you can repent. You can change. People do it every day. Okay, like, just because you're in a situation of sin, and here's another thing, too. Like, yeah, you might have to take a hiatus from taking the sacrament. Not because you don't respect the sacrament, but because you do. That you realize, I need to change so that I can appreciate the emblems of Christ. And yeah, that's hard. Young men, that means you can't pass the sacrament. Young ladies, that means you can't partake of the sacrament. And you might be sitting in a pew. In fact, I would challenge you to not hide in the foyer when that happens. To be there. Because again, it goes back to what we talked about. As soon as you repent, and someone notices, and I know that the sacrament is a very personal experience, but we call it, it's called communion for a reason. It's also a very community experience. Take away the whole COVIDness of everything right now. You can't take the sacrament without approval from your bishop, for one, and two, like outside of the normal context of a sacrament meeting. Take the COVIDness out of it, okay? Because that's all done under the stewardship of your bishop. The reason why we take the sacrament together in a community is to strengthen each other and to realize everybody else in here is committing themselves, whether they're partaking of the sacrament or not, to be better. In fact, someone who's not partaking the sacrament tells me that they're working through something. Okay, I'm not looking around trying to figure out everybody's business, like, oh, who's not taking the sacrament, who is. But it's really empowering to realize, I know everybody here is not perfect, and yet everybody's doing the same thing. We're all trying to be better. And you need the bishop to help you to do that. Like, the bishop stands in place of Christ. If he were here, he would give you the counsel that your bishop does. It's harder to do it for a reason, because it's hard to trust mortals. But, man, like, you guys, your bishop should be your best friend. And he's pleading with you to go see him. And if you're not sure if you should or you shouldn't, that was a lot of questions that we saw in the survey, too, of like, well, should I talk to the bishop? I don't know if I have to. If you think you're not sure, just go.
Just go.
Just go.
The worst thing that can happen is like, thanks for telling me. And then you leave.
Yeah.
And even if you didn't have to, that's fine. He'll love you all the more.
Yeah. Like, your bishop is an asset. He should be seen as a friend and a trusted confidant who wants what's best for you. And I'm not going to lie, there's sometimes some difficult conversations that have to be had in the bishop's office. I've had my temple recommend suspended. That hurts. That hurts, especially when your cousin is getting married in a couple weeks and you can't go. Okay? Like, that's a real consequence of sin that I've had to experience. And people can speculate and ask why and all and everything like that. I don't care about that, okay? Do I fear God or man more? And that's hard, right? Like, that's a real experience that I went through and that I know a lot of you may have to experience as well. But you know what? I've got a recommend in my wallet right now, and I'm good to use it, okay? Just because you're not worthy now doesn't mean you can't be. People change all the time. And your bishop's key in helping you get there, okay? Remember, he's the common judge in Israel. His signature's on that recommend, okay? Get him on your team.
Yep. I have nothing to add to that. That was so good.
Thank you.
So you talked a little bit about how your bishop should be your confidant. If somebody like doesn't have the courage to maybe go to the bishop, and they're, how could you like play the part if somebody comes to you and like tells you that they're going through like an addiction or something? How can you like do your part to help them?
Oh man, that's such a good question. Yeah. How do we support those that are struggling, right? Or how do we how do we receive that information? I think I will answer that question with how my mom responded, which was just because when someone opens up to you about something like that, you have to know that's the scariest thing of their entire life that they're doing. And so And so the first thing that my mom did is she said, I love you, right? It's like that I am here for you. And she didn't understand. I mean, I think she was shocked. I think she was hurt. Of course, it was just a lot of things that were going through her mind. But I think if someone comes to you with something like that, that's really personal, is the best thing that you can do is accept them immediately and love them immediately and tell them that. And fill that role as best you can. As we've talked about how much God loves us, how his love is unconditional, as much as we can emulate that, the better, right? And just like you're my homie no matter what. Like, this doesn't change that at all. Like, and I think immediately getting those big fears out of the way, right? And then seeking to understand, right? And ask questions. But I would say the first and most important thing is just to love the heck out of them.
I would just add two caveats. One is, do not take their addiction or their sin on as your own. And Satan will have you do that. If let's say like you're a young lady and you're dating a guy who confides in you and says, hey, I struggle with pornography and masturbation. I wanted to tell you, you know, it's just been eating me up inside. Satan's going to tell you, well, he does this because you're not enough for him, because you're not pretty enough, or because you know, have been too judgmental or something. That's the lie that Satan's going to tell you. That's your fight, okay? His fight or her fight is not yours. So it's important to allow the person overcoming the addiction to own it and to have them make their own plans of how they want to overcome. And you can be a trusted advisor and confidant in that. You can help them by being an accountability partner, checking in each day to say, hey, how did you do yesterday? What challenges did you face? How did you get through things? How did you not? Like, how did Satan get you? What can we identify to be a battle plan to help you get through the next challenge that you're going to face? Like, that's really healthy. But as soon as you try to take it on yourself, you can't do that. Okay? Satan, or like, Jesus died for your sins. You can't die for theirs, right? Like, it is very important that we respect the atonement enough to let Jesus stand as Savior. We can't take that role on our own, okay? That's one thing. Second thing, don't make your entire relationship about this. Okay, like if you talk to your parents or your best friend or whatever, like don't make your addiction recovery like the hub of your relationship. That's not fun for anybody. Make sure it's a component of your conversation, but don't make it the only thing that you talk about. That can be really heavy and hard to have a normal relationship otherwise. That's just what I'd say.
I love what you said. For me, it's really hard to support someone without taking on everything. I love all people and I want to help them in everything, and I think all of us do, and we want to help them when they're struggling. It's hard to know where the boundary is, but I love what you said. You're not their savior. Let the savior be the savior, and you have your own fight. And because I'll tell you, Satan tells you plenty of lies about how, like, right, you're not enough. They do this because of you, or because you didn't do something, or they slipped again because you weren't there for them. And that's that's huge.
Yeah, if you're a better girlfriend, like, right, you would have been there, right?
So,
Satan sucks, man.
Yeah. He's the worst.
Yeah, he is.
Yeah, I don't know if we've said that enough yet in this conversation, is how awful he is, right? And that he's the real enemy here. I think a lot of the time we, like it goes back to the question of how do we love ourselves? How do we, I thought I was the enemy here, right? I was the one that it was me. No, Satan is the enemy here, right? He is the bad guy, and right, he's going to attack all of us, like you said, Ava, in such a different way than the person that's maybe going through it. And I'm so glad you brought that up, Wes, because we have to support each other in our own fights, if that makes sense, right? Just like be a support system.
I love how Spence said that Satan is the real enemy here. Like, one of Satan's greatest tools is to masquerade in anonymity and to have people think like, oh, this is my problem, this is my issue, or why can't I get through this, or I suck, all these things. Like, no, like the reality of Satan needs to be acknowledged. That there's a book of manification of that the world will have of like, oh, Satan's the monster that lives under the bed. Everybody talks about him, but he's not really there. No, like I'm here to testify of the reality of the adversary as much as I am to testify the reality of the Savior. Okay, like there are forces of influence in our lives that we need to acknowledge. Okay, so like give the devil his due, but you don't have to listen to him. Just know that he will try to bring your downfall.
Perfect.
Amen.
Well said. So how can we better control our thoughts? I know that's a really big one. We feel like we're not fully in control of that. How do we do that?
Such a good question. And I think that's it might be a good time to talk about the chemical scale.
Yeah, yep. And as Spence is it cool if you walk through that real quick? But I would just say that it's okay to have thoughts. Like, it's totally fine. Like, part of being immortal is to experience the spectrum of feelings and thought. Okay, what really matters is how we act and how we behave. It's not appropriate to allow our feelings or our thoughts to completely dictate the way that we behave and act. And the further that our brain gets down this scale of chemistry that Spence is going to talk about, it becomes harder and harder to act according to our values instead of how we may be feeling in a certain moment.
Yeah. Absolutely. And so can we like control our thoughts? No, like I would like, don't beat yourself up for having a thought, right? It comes, it's like a, I don't know how our brain works, but it's like, how many thousands of thoughts do we have in like 2 seconds, right? I don't know what the actual numbers are. It's crazy.
Nor do I.
But, but I will say that exactly what Wes said is so important, that we acknowledge them as thoughts, and that's all they are. They're not reflective a lot of the time of us. Then we act. That's how we act according to our values. So let's talk about the chemical scale. Mm-hmm. This is something that changed the way that I thought about, like it helped me so much understand what was happening in my body so that I could fight back and fight Satan, right? And so let's just walk it back from the moment of falling into temptation, right? The moment that you choose. So that's going to be a what we call level 5 on the scale. So it's a scale of 0 to 10. 5 through, it's like funny because 5 through 10 are like...
Yeah. 5 through 10, you no longer have...
control.
Like for an addicted brain, you no longer have control of your actions. So we don't even need to worry about it.
Yeah. So 5 is just the moment. It's the give-in moment, right? So let's say it's... I didn't want to eat Skittles, but now I am partaking of the Skittles, right? That's the level 5. Going to the level 4, if we take it a step back, what happens in our brains is what is called the irrational conversation. And you guys have, everyone's been there, right? Is this back and forth battle of, I know I shouldn't do this, but I really want to.
Skittles are so good.
But Skittles sound so good right now.
I promised myself I wouldn't.
Oh, but my body is so strong. I need to keep fit for my, what about my beach bod? What? You know what I'm saying? So that's the irrational conversation.
I know what you're saying.
You do.
Yeah.
So that's the irrational conversation. That's what happens in our mind. And that's where Satan's huge in that, because he'll be like, no, it's not that big a deal. Just a couple Skittles, right? It's not going to, you're not going to gain 5 pounds from eating a few Skittles, right? So you go back and forth.
I think what's cool to notice too about the irrational conversation is the fact that there are kind of like the shoulder angel, shoulder devil thing going on.
Totally.
Tells you that you actually have values, right? Otherwise there wouldn't be an irrational conversation, because there would be no other side to the, you know, the devil telling you that, you know, don't or do the bad thing. So it's, you should take confidence in that and knowing that, like, oh, I actually don't value this sin that I'm engaging in.
Yeah, totally. Well said. Let's go back then to a level 3, which is the what's called the dude moment, which is kind of, it's an interesting name, but it's like, dude, there are Skittles in your pantry. Right. There's the first thought of temptation is that level 3, when it's an option to go and make that choice. And it's really where in that chemical scale where Satan comes in. Right. And he says, ooh, those Skittles, they sound so nice. You should go eat them.
Yeah. This is that path of least resistance, when you start to think, oh, nobody's home, but I have my laptop, or I'm alone with my phone. Like all these things where you start to ideate on the opportunity to access your drug of choice, right?
Totally.
Yeah.
And then moving it back, this was game changing for me, is to understand that, because I think we always just think about controlling thoughts, but how much our body chemistry has to do with the choices that we make. Level 2 is the emotion behind a choice, right? Usually, and this is when, like for example, with the Skittles example, it's because I'm hungry or I'm anxious. I don't really want to do my homework. I just want a quick like release, something that sounds better than doing my homework.
Or fat kid mentality. I'm bored.
Right.
Might as well eat something, right?
Yeah. Got nothing better to do.
Yeah.
Let's go eat some Skittles. So yeah, that's how big in our battles, in our daily battles, are our emotions and feelings, and don't want to do this. I'd rather do this, right? And that's usually when we're vulnerable to those temptations. Level 1, going back even a step further is like what's called the flash. So that's like the first, not in the Skittles example, it's probably not the best example.
Yeah, I think it's when you first start to notice, and these scales can happen in, like, you can go from a level 0 to a level 5 in a matter of moments, really. To me, level 1 is just as soon as I start to not feel the way I want to. I start to feel some type of discomfort. I haven't necessarily assigned a feeling to that yet, like I would in level 2, but I just start to realize, huh, like, the tail is wagging the dog a little bit here. Like, I'm no longer in charge of what I want to do, you know?
Yep.
Someone's spending my 24 hours right now, and I don't like it.
Feeling off.
Yeah.
Yep. Agreed. And then level 0 is when you're whole, when you feel so good, when you're like, you know, when you're just like in the zone, you're just like crushing life. That's level 0.
Yeah. And so there are opportunities at each of these different levels to pull yourself out of that. And we call it a notice it, name it, flip it, find it. Notice how you're feeling. Assign a name and a feeling to that. Oh, I'm lazy right now. Or I'm angry. I'm sad. I'm upset. I'm anxious, disappointed, whatever it is. Flip it, take that feeling, and give the exact opposite of it. So what would be the opposite of lazy, would you say?
Productive.
Yeah. Productive. I love that, okay? Flip it, so productive, and then find it. What do I do that helps me be and feel productive? For me, it's writing to-do lists and doing those things, okay? So, like, if I know, okay, I need to clean my room, and, like, Spence and Izzy could tell you, man, I need to clean my room. Like, that's an activity that I can do to go find that feeling. All of a sudden, level 0, baby. Boom.
Boom. Come on. Yeah. I would even say, like, yeah, it's just even the thought of, I'm just going to write my list down. I don't even have to, like, put the pressure on to do it. I'm just going to get it down. And then all of a sudden, when you get it down, you're like, oh, I'm just going to go do it. Right. And so that's, I absolutely agree. So the reason why we bring all of that up is just know that there's more at play than just, oh, I'm weak. I can't ever make the right choice, or I can't control my thoughts. I'm such a weak person. So that's how I thought my whole life. I just thought I was this weak piece of crap that, like, could not control his thoughts.
You couldn't even bench.
I couldn't even bench press.
You couldn't even bench.
I couldn't even do it.
Couldn't do it.
No, I was. I could. I was benching big, big weight. Yeah. No, but just know that we've got a lot against us. We have our own, we are not our minds. We are not our bodies, right? Mm-hmm. We have those fighting against us. Right. And so just to recognize that will help you identify those things and then use that, notice it, name it, flip it, find it to act with value, like with what you actually want to do.
Right. The temptation isn't the sin. It's once you act on the temptation. I think even the Savior experienced temptation, but it's what you do after it. What are you going to do to combat that? So thank you,
well
guys.
Well said. Well said.
You guys, like, just know how normal the challenge of achieving self-mastery is. And know that, like, self-mastery isn't just not viewing porn and not masturbating. Like, that's kind of what Spence and I talk about in our podcast, but what we really try to get across to, and what I believe the Lord would have you guys know from us, is that, like, that's the whole quest of overcoming the natural man, is how am I the captain of my fate, the master of my soul? You know, how am I going to spend my 24 hours and not anybody else? It's a daily thing. All of you are going to be at a different place in this spectrum of self-mastery. Okay, and it's a lifetime pursuit. But I'm here to tell you that, like, addiction is going to stunt you and hurt people around you. Okay, it's going to create a lot of uncertainty and anxiety in your life that you don't need. The Lord has great things in store for you and wants you to do these great things. And, like, you can't do those things if you're mired in sin and addiction. But in like fashion, like, when you're rid of those chains, there's nothing you can't do. Then all of a sudden the Lord gets to direct your life. You get to do some pretty special stuff. You get to be pretty amazing mortals and individuals. You guys have such a beautiful life ahead of you. And I'm jealous of where you're at. If I'd have known some of the things that I've been able to learn about self-mastery when I was your age, I would have saved myself from a lot of heartache and challenge. I'm here to tell you that God loves you. He knows you intimately and loves you so, so much. So proud of you. And for those of you that don't feel like you conform to the norm, you know, maybe you struggle with, you know, LGBTQ issues. Maybe you've experimented with sex in the past and you just feel different, like you don't conform to the norm and that you don't find a home because you're not the cookie cutter Mormon. First of all, never be a cookie cutter Mormon. Like, you guys are way too cool for that. Know that the Lord knows you and loves you just the way you are. Okay, He's not going to ask you to be anybody but yourself. And like, that's a good thing. It's a good way to be.
So well said. I would piggyback right off of that. I think about little Spenny in high school and I'm just like, you got this. You can do this. You're okay. You're gonna be okay. No matter what the challenges that you're going through, if it's addiction, if it's something completely not addiction, like you're going to be okay. Like Wes said, God loves you. He hears and answers prayers. I know from, and I can only speak to my experience, but I just know that we have a Savior who loves us, who will fight for us, who wants to heal us, who wants to, there's such a cool scripture in the New Testament in Spanish in English it says, it's one of the lepers that says, you know, please heal me, something along those lines. And in English it says, I can't remember what it says in English. I'll heal you. I can't remember what Jesus says in English. In Spanish though, it says, yo quiero. I want to heal. I want to heal you. I just love those words. And just know that that's for you. That's for all of us. We can do this. We can do this.
One more thing real quick. For those of you that are struggling with addiction, first of all, you're not alone. Second of all, you don't have to be. Okay? You don't have to be alone, and you don't have to be addicted to pornography or whatever it is you're addicted to anymore. One thing that Spence and I always say on the podcast is, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. And in like fashion, and I know I've said that a lot, in like fashion, if you do something different, something you've never done before, you can't help but anticipate a different result. If you've never sought out recovery, maybe in a professional setting that you might need, maybe that's what's going to help you. If you've never gone and talked to your bishop, heck, whatever you're doing now ain't working. Go talk to him. Like, do something that you've never, like, in order to get a new result, you have to do something different. If you put in X, you're going to get Y. If you don't want Y, don't put in X. Do something different, okay? And you can. There's myriad resources available to you, okay? It just takes you being brave enough to do that.
Thanks for having it. Oh, yes.
I was just saying, like, with like the going and talking to the bishop, like if you're struggling with anything, the other day in seminary, we were talking about a scripture that it talks about not putting off your day of repentance because Jesus already went through the atonement and suffered for you, so you didn't have to suffer. And just like putting off your repentance is just making you suffer unnecessarily.
Oh, so well said. Yeah, just go do it.
Unnecessary suffering, the worst kind.
Thank you guys so much for having us.
Thank you guys.
This is so cool.
Thank you so much.
You guys are the best.
Thank you both.
Go Stallions.
Come on. Yeah, that's our best Stallion impression.
I loved it.
Thanks, guys.
Yeah. Thank you.